world was growing increasingly hostile to Christians. And you would be forgiven for thinking that this letter in 1 Peter was written in early 2018, as once again the world grows increasingly hostile towards Christians. 1 Peter was actually written around AD 64, probably shortly before the outbreak of Christian persecution under the Roman Emperor Nero. That was some 1,954 years ago. And yet, as we'll see, 1 Peter is as relevant to us today as it's always been to followers of Jesus Christ. And so the theme of our text this evening is submission. Submission to God, submission to government, submission in our working environments, and submission in our Christian marriages. How then are Christians who are being ridiculed, marginalised and discriminated against, how are we to live in submission to God amidst the wickedness and rebellion against God that surrounds us? If you don't know what I'm talking about, you only need to read the posters on the bus stop put up by funding from the police and the Scottish Government so that you'll understand what's going on and that you'll understand the times that we're in. One such example is the poster which reads, "Dear bigots, you can't spread your religious hatred here. End of sermon." Can't believe that's on bus stops across our nation. Of course, the subtext here being that Christian Bible teaching is religious hatred. If you believe the Bible's teaching on marriage, for example, if you believe that marriage is a heterosexual, monogamous relationship between one man and one woman, then friends, you have been told publicly by your government that you're a bigot and that you're full of religious hatred. And that's why the government are targeting not only you, but your family. Everyone around you has been given carte blanche by the police and the government to trample all over you if you dare to exercise your religious freedom and say that this new political ideology, this government teaching, is simply wrong. And it is wrong because God says it's wrong in His Word, the Bible. And so, we recognise the pagan thinking, the ideology of men like Emperor Nero in ancient Roman times, is as alive and active today in the wickedness of the human heart as it ever was nearly 2,000 years ago, when Peter wrote to the first Christians, instructing and urging them how to live in this world. Because you want to get your hot chocolate before midnight tonight, I'm going to restrain myself to four observations tonight. But there are four observations that rip the knitting of the human heart. Four observations go against every feeling and emotion and fibre of our fallen nature. And that's why you're not going to like what God's Word says tonight. Because it's distasteful to our fallen human nature. And friends, there's going to be a fight between our flesh and our spirits tonight. Am I going to listen to what God says in His Word? Am I going to submit to Him? Or am I going to switch off and listen to what my mind, my feelings and my emotions tell me? Well, that's a challenge we all face together tonight as we unpack and explore God's Word and travel this journey of faith together. This journey of submission to God as we become more like Jesus Christ. And so, our observations. Firstly, submission to God. In verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. And so firstly, submission to God. Peter is addressing Christians here as beloved, those loved by God, and by Peter as fellow members of the body of Christ. Peter continues in verse 11, I urge you, he says. The Greek word parakaleo conveys more of a sense of I strongly urge you. I strongly appeal to you. I beg you. And so it's not merely I urge you. It's a call for Christians to understand who they are in Christ. And consequently, where our focus should be in this world and for the next. Note with me that there's no sense of coercion or manipulation. There's no emotional blackmail. There's no force other than love which is at work here. It's helpful then for us to understand that God and his people are not into strong arm tactics or coercive behaviour. And so, relationship with God, love for God, love for his grace at work in our lives, love for his glory, love then is our only motivation. When we're speaking about submission in all its various forms tonight, it's love that is the foundation. It's because God first demonstrated such love towards us in Jesus Christ that we ourselves are consumed by his love. If you can imagine a swimmer in the shallow end of the sea, just before the waves crash over them. And as the wave breaks over the top of them in the shallows, they are consumed. In the same way, we are enveloped by God's love that so immerses us. Just as the wave washes over and consumes us on the beach, so God's love for us consumes us and fills us to overflowing. And friends, it's this overflowing that we're looking at and talking about tonight when we're speaking of submission. Our foundation, our motivation then, is always our love for God. It was Edmund Clowney in his book, The Message of 1 Peter. He describes this love so beautifully when he says, the high holiness of fellowship with God must also produce observable conduct, admirable in its consistency and integrity. The high holiness of fellowship with God, it must produce observable conduct, admirable in its consistency and integrity. And so what does our love for God look like? It looks like observable conduct, admirable in its consistency and integrity. And in our text tonight, that observable conduct is specifically a heart attitude of submission. Submission to a life according to God's word. It was the late Eugene Peterson in his contemporary translation of verses 11 and 12. Of our text, he speaks in these terms. He says, friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul, he says. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then, they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. That's our motivation. Friends, in this world, we are no longer of this world. We're here, we're in it, but we don't belong to it. We don't belong to its ways anymore. And that's why we don't follow the ways of this world. We follow the ways of our loving God who made us and loves us. And he knows us best. That's why he gave us his word. We don't go with the flow of this world or its thinking, its attitudes or its behaviour. It's the dead fish that go with the flow. It's a live fish who swim against the tide. We are no longer driven by the passion of the flesh, which wages war against our souls, as verse 11 tells us. Rather, we live for Christ. And so in concluding our first observation in 1 Peter, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, we recognise that submission in this life, it all stems from our first love. And that first love is for our Creator God, who made us and who loves us. And tonight I ask you, do you know anything of that love in your own life? It's my prayer that you do. Secondly, we're going to look, and let me just tell you, you're going to love this one. This is one for the books. Secondly, submission to God, and secondly, submission to government. Like the way David gave me this one. In verses 13 through 17, let's be clear on what we're saying and what we're not saying tonight. Our submission to God is absolutely unconditional. But our submission to government, however, it is conditional. Let me make that very clear. What do I mean? Well, what I'm saying is what Peter and the Apostle said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. You'll remember they were before the council in Jerusalem and they were being told, "We strictly charge you," they said, "not to teach in this name of Jesus Christ." And what did they answer? Can you remember? They said, "We must obey God rather than men." And so what we're saying is, when we're challenged by authorities or governments or anyone else to deny Jesus Christ or his teachings, when we are told not to speak so publicly about Jesus, or just to keep our religion to ourselves as a private, personal thing, then, friends, we have to stand up and say, "This far and no further. We must obey God rather than men." You'll remember in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, the Great Commission, where Christians are commissioned to go and tell everyone about the good news of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for sinners like ourselves. And therefore, we simply cannot keep quiet about Jesus. The apostles, the Christians thrown to the lions, Martin Luther, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and Christians throughout history have opposed those who try to impose ungodly rules upon them. Rules that were contrary to God's ways. And so, we're not saying tonight that we kowtow to every ungodly ideology that flows from the current Scottish Parliament. That's not what we're saying. What we are saying is submission to government is understanding that God is sovereign. That he has placed people in such places of power and influence. Sometimes as a judgment against us because of our rebellion. But regardless, we have to submit to them. Verses 13 through 17. Jesus himself said, "Pay to Caesar what is due to Caesar, and give to God what is due to God." You'll remember when Jesus was speaking to Pontius Pilate, and Pilate was trying to get him to answer him. And Jesus, Pilate said to him, "I've got the authority to kill you, you better speak to me." Jesus said, "You'd have no authority unless it was given to you from God." And therefore, friends, we have to submit to government. But a submission to government is not unconditional blind obedience. Yes, our submission to God is unconditional, but our submission to government is absolutely conditional. As Francis Schaeffer, the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer, as he put it, he said, when the government negates, or in other words, when it refutes, contradicts, or denies the law of God, it abrogates, it gives up its authority. God has given certain offices to restrain chaos in this fallen world. But it does not mean that these offices are autonomous. And when a government commands that which is contrary to the law of God, it abrogates its authority. And so when a government rejects the law of God, it forfeits its authority. It loses the privilege of a Christian's obligation to submit to its authority. Nay, God commands our civil disobedience against any such government. We must obey God rather than man. And if we knew our history, as the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer points out, then we would know that Christians throughout the life of the church have opposed godless tyranny. And there's much that could be said on submission to government, but that's another whole sermon in itself. We'll simply conclude our second observation by acknowledging that to submit to our government's leadership, we have to do that. But our submission is conditional. Our submission stops when our government begin to make the kind of ungodly laws, the likes of which we have witnessed in recent days. And therefore, Christian submission to government is absolutely conditional. And friends, tonight we need to ask ourselves, has the time come when we say this far and no further? Is it time for civil disobedience, the likes of which our Christian brothers and sisters throughout history have modelled to us? We Christians submit in the hope that by doing good we silence the ignorance of foolish people. And we live as people who are free, not using our freedom to cover up evil, but rather we live as servants of God, honouring everyone, loving the brotherhood and fearing God more than man. Firstly, our submission to God is unconditional. Secondly, our submission to government is conditional. And thirdly, here we have submission in business. The context into which Peter was writing to the first century Turkey no longer exists. What I mean by that is we don't have a situation here in our country where people from foreign lands are taken captive in wars and become slaves. We don't have slavery as a socially acceptable norm where people are actually born into slavery as a result of being the children of slaves themselves. And so the question of how we apply Peter's teaching in our working lives today has to reflect the fact that we live in a different time, in a different place, and in a different context. The church that Peter's letter is addressing today is not made up in the main of slaves. Or is it? Time constrains and prohibits me from exploring the various forms of slavery and the many reasons for them. But suffice to say, it was a way of living that most people would not readily choose for themselves. And whenever possible, slaves would try to buy themselves out of the bondage of slavery as soon as they could. And so I ask myself, when I'm reading verse 18, why on earth is Peter, of all people, instructing Christians who are servants, who are in slavery, to be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Friends, I have to ask myself, who in their right mind would ever give such an outrageous instruction to God's children who are caught up in the wicked bondage of slavery? And who in their right minds would listen to what appears to be a blooming ridiculous instruction? Who would willingly endure suffering for doing good? Which is exactly what the great Apostle Peter is telling Christians to do in verse 20. As 21st century Christians, everything within us recoils with revulsion at the outrageous injustice Christians are being told to submit to here. And if we've been around when this letter arrived from Peter, I've no doubt he would have had an interesting reply from us. I can just imagine it. Dear Peter, go and boil your head. You want us to suffer unjust treatment from wicked people. And we're not only to submit to this, Peter, but you have to say to us, to show them respect. We'll be writing back, sorry Peter, there's nobody here at this address mad enough to follow these instructions. You're having a laugh, mate. It's simply too much to ask of any man. Isn't it? It's just too much to ask of any human being to endure such things. Well, friends, if that were the case, Jesus, who was fully man, a human being as we are, if it were too much, Jesus would not have submitted to the unjust suffering at the hands of wicked men. He would not have bowed the knee and served God's purposes on the cross. Jesus died for wicked sinners such as we are, the innocent punished instead of the wicked. Friends, that has to be the most outrageous thing imaginable. The innocent willingly choosing to suffer and die so that the guilty can go free. It makes no sense to our sin-stricken hearts and minds. But as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. As Jesus' example demonstrates, to suffer and endure injustice as a Christian, as verses 18 through 25 tell us, it's a gracious thing in the sight of God. Jesus was his heavenly Father's servant. Jesus served the purposes of God. He had no other agenda than serving his heavenly Father. The Christians Peter wrote to in this letter knew what it was to be forced into slavery. They knew the realities of the injustice of being slaves. But friends, they also knew the injustice Jesus Christ suffered for them as God's servant, sent to redeem them, to buy them back at the cost of his own life. That's the example of Christ's love and respect demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. That's the example Jesus set in praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Christ's example showed the Christians that Peter was writing to that they now no longer belong to themselves, but they were bought at a price. The blood of Christ had purchased them. And he had purchased them into God's service. And so it's love, grace, and mercy that has overcome violence, repression, and intimidation, and has won the hearts and minds of slaves everywhere. It's won servants to the service of a new Lord and Master, to a new service of love and gratitude because of how Jesus first loved us. And so, in the church that Peter's letter is addressing today, the question is it made up of slaves? Are there slaves for Jesus Christ in Christ Church Edinburgh? Well, the answer is yes, but not as the world recognises the term. We serve out of love, not out of coercion, not out of fear of man, but out of our love for God. We serve our work colleagues, we serve our bosses, we serve our employers, and those around us, as if we were serving God himself. That's what Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 through 8 tells us. This is the hope that they may see Jesus Christ in us. That's why we do it. Because we love God. We love the one who, as verse 23 tells us, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Who is that to? The shepherd and overseer of our souls. Firstly, we submit to God unconditionally. Secondly, we submit to government conditionally. And thirdly, we had submission in business, where we serve others as Christ served us, not for our own gain, but for God's glory. Why? Because it's in the hope that they may, like us, see something of Jesus Christ and see it in our lives, and that they too may come to worship our God. Fourthly and finally, submission in marriage. I have to say, I love the way that David took the easy verses last week and left me with five sermons rolled into one tonight. This final section of the scripture we're looking at tonight deserves actually the most time to unpack it and explain it. But I'm afraid time doesn't give us that privilege. I'll just remind us that our four observations go against every feeling and emotion, and that every fibre of our fallen nature is going to be kicking against what God says in these coming verses. And so, are we going to submit to God's word tonight? Is there going to be a fight between the flesh and the spirit? Well, if there is, I think it's probably most likely going to be here. Between government and marriage, the most two most emotive subjects. Let's see if we can do this some justice. And so the issue is submission in Christian marriage. What I mean by that is a marriage where any one person in the couple is a Christian. You'll note that men as well as women have onerous obligations placed upon them by God in verses in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. For the women, she is to submit to the headship of her husband in such a way as to win his heart to Christ. The wife of an unbelieving husband is to live in such a winsome manner that her husband is convicted by her example, that there is indeed a God who loves sinners, just like her husband. And so this lifestyle is not a worldly lifestyle. where a wife adorns herself with external beauty, which is fleeting, here today with the blossom of youth, and gone tomorrow when the blossom of youth has fallen away to reveal the real person. Rather, it's the inner beauty that drew myself to my wife. It was her inner beauty that attracted me to her. It certainly wasn't the Primark tracksuit that she was wearing. She thought she looked really good in. You know, it's an inner beauty that is not fleeting. And that is the beauty that women, godly women throughout history, have adorned themselves with. A beauty of a submissive spirit to God and to their husbands, out of love for God. If you're listening here, or whether you're listening online, if tonight you have an unbelieving spouse, God wants you to know that through the Apostle Peter, he shows us that he understands the immensely difficult time that we can have, specifically for wives of unbelieving husbands, how hard it is for you to submit to your husband. But for Christ's sake, and for the sake of the gospel, we must submit to God, and therefore to, can I say, our husbands. You understand, I don't include myself in that. As time is short, let me simply say, the sugar coating to this bitter pill is that Peter is expounding God's created order, and set out in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and he's expounding that to his readers. And there we see that God made man first, Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. This is what it says. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Then he took the rib from the man and made his woman as his wife to be his suitable helper. Suitable helper. Notice with me that God didn't take a bone out of the foot or the heel of Adam. Where did he take it from? He took it from the rib. So that there's no sense of women being trampled upon. There's no sense of domination here. There's no sense of authoritarianism. Actually, it's a place of security. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of love. That is God's plan when a wife is under the headship of her husband. It's not abusive. It's not authoritarian. Submission then, for a wife to her husband, is submission to God's created order. God has ordained that man will be the head of his wife. You'll find that specifically in Genesis 3:16. I know that in the 21st century that's highly unpopular, but we're not conforming to the ways of this world. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is mirroring Peter's teaching here of women in God's created order. In verse 13 of that chapter, you'll see Paul asserts, "For Adam was formed first, then Eve." The point Paul is making is that God's created order is that man came first and that woman came second. Paul's not suggesting women are in any way second class. And so before you start throwing in at me, nor am I suggesting that women are in any way second class. But the next verse 14, you'll see that Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner, the scripture tells us. And in that text, Paul is highlighting here how disastrous things are when women are operating outside of God's created order. the purpose behind Peter's instructions to wives is that in the same way that submitting to government and employers rips our knitting, it can also be very hard for unbelieving for wives to submit to unbelieving husbands. But friends, God knows these difficulties. And I want to encourage you that His grace is sufficient for these hard times when we come to Him for our strength. And so for clarity and transparency, I want to just say to you, absolutely up front, God is not advocating remaining in an abusive relationship. And friends, neither am I. And if you're either in a physical or an emotionally abusive relationship tonight, you may very well need help. Help to let your abuser face up to and stop their abuse. Or you may need help to get away from abuse. So let me just say, there's absolutely, as clearly as I can, the Bible, nor any right-thinking Christian, is advocating that women submit to emotional or physical abuse in a marriage. Friends, abuse has no place in a loving Christian marriage. And so in concluding an examination of God's work tonight, we can't escape the magnitude of the obligation that men have in verse 7. Being a man, I need to be careful what I say here, but arguably, that's my caveat, arguably men have a harder job. I notice the women raising their handbags ready to throw at me here. Let me read what verse 7 says. Likewise, husbands, love your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, brothers, Ephesians 5:25 speaks of this in terms of husbands loving your wives just as Christ loved the church. How did Jesus Christ love the church? He sacrificed everything for the church. He gave himself up for her. Husbands are to sacrificially love their wives. Friends, we're called to put aside our own wants and ambitions, to make the sacrifices necessary to love our wives in a manner that takes account of their needs. And if it please God, in a manner that takes account of the needs of any children that He may bless your marriage with. And so in all of our observations, all four tonight, we have to recognise that first and foremost, in our lives, they're no longer our own. And they're not our own to do with as we please. We have been bought at a price. And therefore, with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, and with all our strength, we're God's children. And we delight to do His bidding. We are His servants. Or to put it more abruptly and pointedly, we're His slaves. Spending our lives for the glory of our Lord and Master, through thankful hearts because of what God has done for us. Firstly, we made submission to God in verses 11 and 12. Secondly, we made submission to government in verses 13 through 17, which is absolutely conditional. Thirdly, we made submission in business, that in our service, that's our service to Christ. We serve as Christ served us, as an example. It's not for our own gain, but for God's glory, in the hope that others may see something of Jesus Christ in our lives, and that they may come to worship Him. And fourthly and finally, you'll enjoy this, I've no doubt, submission in marriage is the outworking of God's created order, where the husband wears the trousers in the house because his wife lets him. This is God's created design for our lives, that He may be glorified among the nations as Christians learn the humility of submission. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you give us everything we need. We need your grace to submit. Submit to you. Submit to governments, unjust as they are. Submit to our employers. Submit to our husbands. Help us, we pray. Only your grace will suffice. We pray and ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.